All right, Psalm 42. Let me get started here. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And let me just for sake of time, go ahead and leave off my scripture reading right there. And we're going to be looking at many other verses in this psalm for our text this morning. And I got to tell you, I agree with Brother Asbury when he started last night. I went several different places and have several different things in mind about what I can speak upon. You know, you try to make a good first impression. And so I thought, I'll get something easy and talk about that. The second coming. I love preaching on the second coming, you know. I could preach on that every message. But I kept coming back to this psalm. And very often, to be honest with you, I resort to this psalm. This psalm, in my mind, is a psalm that is written by a depressed man or a discouraged man. I am sure you don't have that problem, perhaps, in your life. I have that problem from time to time in my life. It's funny, you know, as you start, I'm no longer called the boy preacher. Brother Jay Holiday, I don't know if he knew my name. He always called me boy all the time. I'm no longer called the boy preacher. I found that it's funny, as you begin to age, you know, a little bit, and you begin to experience things in life, how you start to look at things differently, you know, and perhaps look at different subjects differently. Not that you perhaps change your mind, but you know what I'm talking about. You begin to look at things differently. I know this, that even as young preachers, you can stand and preach the Word of God with absolute authority and absolute confidence, because this is what God says. But I got to tell you, folks, there are some subjects that I think that you almost have to experience before you can talk about them with any clarity or any fairness, you know. I hate to admit it, but I, more times than I want people to know, I experience discouragement, and I experience despondency. I experience depression many times. And that to me is what this psalm is about. Now, As I said, I very often resort to this psalm in my life. I very often resort to Psalm 51. Any of you do that? You know? Because I'll be honest with you, what causes most of my depression is me. But this, I think the Psalms are very unique in the Word of God. I love preaching from the Psalms. I love studying the Psalms. You see, every place else in the Word of God, it deals, it seems, with what thus saith the Lord. In other words, what God's direction and what God's decree is for our life. The Psalms are a little bit different in that they don't deal so much with what thus saith the Lord as they do with our day-by-day struggle in trying to fulfill what thus saith the Lord. You know, the psalmist shows me that I'm not the only one that struggles with sin in my life. And I'm not the only one that struggles with despair and despondency and tragedies in my life. And it shows a man and men, if you will, that have experienced these things in their life and how they have overcome them and have lived happy and productive Christian lives, you see. And this psalm this morning is, to me, really about this emotion, if you can call it that, of depression. And many commentators that I read about this psalm seem to think that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 may have originally been one psalm. I don't know about that. But I can tell you this, as you read these two psalms, it is about a man who is in the pits, so to speak. You call it what you may, whether you call it discouragement or depression or despondency or just stressed out or whatever you want to call it. He has hit rock bottom, as it seems. And then it shows us how he climbed up out of that pit and found the hope, listen, that only God's people know anything about. He shows us, I believe, two aspects of the Christian life that is really paradoxical. Is that a word? Who's an English major here? But it's a paradox, in so to speak. And that on the one hand, as Christians, beloved, we are commanded by God. We're to live for for God and for eternity. We are to have our minds, the Bible says, set on heavenly things. Is that not right? We are to be heavenly minded creatures. But listen, by the same token, we've got to live in here now, and we've got to live in time, and we've got to live in the present. And many times we experience pressures and troubles in our life that cannot be ignored. Now here's the problem, here's the dilemma. How do we do both? That's the dilemma, you know. How can we on the one hand live for God with our mind and our heart set on heavenly thing, and at the same time face the pressures and the stresses of this life? That's the dilemma that I face. And what I find is when I ignore the one and concentrate solely on the other, that's when I begin to experience depression or despair in my life. And what this psalm is, it is a portrait, I believe, of an individual who is going through a time like that in his life. I've been there, I've done that. And yet how he comes up out of that pit of despair and finds that confidence and that hope that only Christians know anything about. You understand, beloved, depression is a very real thing. It is not just a figment of our imagination. Depression is very real. As I was studying for this, I read where there was over 2,000 suicides every day worldwide. Now you think about that. That is an exorbitant number if you really think about it. 2,000 people that has come to the end of themselves, to the point where, and I cannot understand this, where they could see no other alternative but to take their own life. Every day. I had a brother that, my oldest brother, my mama raised, and I tell you, by the way, I love this, I did Virginia, so to speak, especially when you played the On Cloudy Day. I sat there and wept. My mama raised 10 out of 11 children. I called her mommy. I'm from West Virginia. It's mommy and daddy. And I can remember that mommy, every few nights or so, after she collected enough milk, she would sit. And daddy bought her an electric churn one time when he was trying to be nice. But she liked her churn. I believe today, if I'm not mistaken, is the anniversary of my mom's death. A few years ago, I did miss rifle season another time. Amen. And she would sing the On Cloudy Day. I was thankful. I don't know how I got off on that. But I was thankful when my brother got to the place a few years ago where he saw no other alternative, and he took a .38 caliber pistol and he stuck it in his mouth, that my mama was already with the Lord. I am told that in the United States of America, there are 4 million people on average annually who have to be treated for this affliction of depression. Now, here's the amazing thing. About half of them profess to be Christians. And then what they do, they feel even more guilty for being depressed to start with, so they add to the depression. I mean, a Christian should not be depressed or discouraged. Now, what I'm saying is that depression is a very real thing. And I got to tell you, sometimes it is a needful thing in your life as well. In other words, you know what, folks, you can't, and I can't convince my church members of this, but you cannot have sunshine all the time. If you have sun all the time, you have a drought. You need rain sometime, don't you? But you cannot have too much rain for you have a flood. It's the same thing with depression. Depression, normal depression, is needful sometimes and is good for us if it draws us to God. But when it gets out of hand, that's when it becomes a problem. And the idea is not to let that depression become a wedge that drives between you and God. I have never understood the mentality that when people start having problems, they run away from God rather than running to God. But you use that as something to draw you closer to God. The question, how do you deal with depression? That's what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, some people, when they're depressed or when they're down, you know, they turn to drugs or they turn to alcohol, whatever vice they may find. And what happens is very often that vice itself becomes And now they have two problems instead of one. I got to tell you, folks, as Christians, I believe we ought to be the happiest person on earth. I believe we ought to have joy in our life. But sometimes the difference in my soul and happiness, you know, on my face. Sometimes, folks, you get down. But the key is, folks, we have a resource that we can go to and that we can call on. Some of the sweetest times of my life has been when I have been by myself and I just pour my heart out to God. Amen. When nobody else is around. Amen. That's the sweetest time. Amen. And so I talk to you a little bit and about a psalm here from a depressed man. And I'm going to just divide this psalm into three categories. I'm going to quit on time. In the first place, in the first four verses, I want you to know what I would call the psalmist's desire. Now, what I mean by that, in these first four verses, in spite of his depression, the psalmist lets us know what his intimate desire was. It was to have that, to me, have that intimate relationship with God or communion with God. In other words, I believe that the desire of the psalmist more than anything else, folks, in spite of his problems, is he wanted to feel God's presence in his life. And let me add this, not just to go motions of worship and the formality of worship and the ritualism of worship that we so often do, but I mean the psalmist wanted to feel the presence of God. Here's what he says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, I love this. So panteth my soul after thee. He said, my thirsteth for God. You ever felt like that? For the living God. When shall I appear before God? In other words, folks, the innermost desire of the psalmist was that he wanted to feel God's presence in his life. Now, many of you may not admit to this, but have you ever wondered at times in your life whether God really hears? Come on. Have you ever wondered whether God really, whether God really knows or whether God will really intervene in your life? I mean, does God really make a difference in my life? Now, you might not admit to one. But folks, I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm way off from God. There are times in my life when I felt way off from Him. Now God has not moved, but I long and I cry out for God's presence again. Sometimes God is so real to me that it's almost that I can see Him visually. Obviously, I can't, but man, it is that real to me. But there are other times when I feel like I'm way off from God. You know, we sing a song, oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does He really? Does He really? Does He really know? And does He hear? Folks, I tell you what's a blessing that you learn through those times is that God knows, God hears, and God cares. Amen. And it's in those times that God, I believe, gives special grace, if you will. I don't know how better to say it. He reveals Himself unto you in such a mighty way. I like what, and forgive me if I misquote this, when Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And He said, man, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. You know, when God said, if you call on me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you, and then thou glorify me. What I am saying is that in spite of his problems, the psalmist here desired God's presence. That's the first thing. The second thing he desired is, folks, he desired God's house. I didn't get down to that verse. I'm going to now. And I preach this to my people, I preach it as long as God gives me breath. And that is, you cannot separate the two. Right. that if you desire God's presence, folks, you're going to desire God's house. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone to the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy. Did you catch what he's saying? In spite of my problem, I went to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Now, you get the picture of what he's picturing. This, a long procession winding its way to the house of God. Now, by the way, Psalm 43 pictures the same thing. Verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. He said, I want to be in God's house. Folks, I got to tell you, any love for God that does not produce a love for his house is unheard of. I get downright mean-spirited, I guess, sometimes. But if somebody says I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and they don't go to church, I don't believe it. You know? I believe, this is what I believe. There is that unbreakable union that you have with other brothers and sisters. I love being here. I told Brother Clark a while ago, I said, it's not fair. Because when he started preaching that subject, it tears me up. And God squeezes me sometimes. And it's hard to get ready to preach, but I love being here. I believe there's that union that you have with your brothers and sisters of Christ that cannot be broken. And folks, you desire God's house. What I'm saying, in spite of his problems, folks, he desires God's presence, he desires God's house. And so we have the psalmist's desire. But number two, notice, and this is what I wanted to get to the whole time, that we don't like to talk about much, and that is the psalmist's despair or his depression. Listen to what he says. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Verse cast down within me. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Verse 9, I say, forgotten me, and why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. And why they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Do you get the picture as you go through that psalm? It is a pitiful, pathetic picture of absolute despair and despondency. It is a picture of when depression can get its grips into an individual, to the point where he's in utter despair. But I got to tell you what, I've been there. Yes. Amen. Sounds like me. Amen. But as you read through these verses, very quickly, it gives you a picture, I think, of what depression is really all about. Because depression is very often, and we don't like to admit this, depression is very often a selfish motive. Because it is, Lord, it's what I need. It's what I want. It's my problem. As a matter of fact, I read a commentator, and I had to jot these down, that said the psalmist in these psalms used 52 personal pronouns. He used I 14 times, me 16 times, my 22 times, God's only mentioned 20 times, and Lord only once. That tells me somebody is wrapped up in himself that he has trouble seeing God. You want to get depressed, you stay wrapped up in yourself. In fact, he asks why 10 different times. Now, there ain't nothing wrong. That's not good grammar. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with asking why if you really want to know why. You know? But usually I ask why in self-pity, and I really don't want to know the answer to that question. But what I'm saying is, it is a pathetic picture. In fact, let me give you here very quickly a warning sign, if you will, or characteristics of depression. He says, listen to what he says. Usually what happens, your emotions get so overactive, you begin to exaggerate your problems, don't you? You know what? I've always found at the other end, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Here's what he says. Verse 3 talks about floods of tears. My tears have been my meat day and night. Verse 7, he talks about floods of troubles. Deep calleth on the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are going over me. So like Jonah, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. He talks about floods of turmoil. He says in verse 9, I say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? He said, God, it's gotten so bad that every day they say, where's God? And why doesn't God hear? Why doesn't God act? It is a pathetic picture of somebody who's gotten to where he feels sorry for himself. But it happens. It happens to me more than I want to admit. I read where Martin Luther, and I'm not a fan of Martin Luther particularly. He was, I guess, a good reformer. The problem was he didn't reform far enough. But Martin Luther's, what many people don't know is that he spent a great deal of his time wallowing in depression. And he would write back to his people. And one of the letters he wrote back, he said, for more than a week I have been at the gates of hell and death. He said, I trembled in all of my members, and Christ is wholly lost to me. Doesn't sound like much of a hero of the Reformation, doesn't it? Let me give you another one. C.H. Spurgeon. Now, we all like C.H. Spurgeon. I didn't like what Spurgeon said. I'm not going to idolize the man. But C.H. Spurgeon, what many people don't know, I mean, they call him the Prince of Preachers. What many people don't know, toward the end of his ministry, he spent a great deal of time away from his church in depression. Spurgeon wrote back one time and said, I have been in the dungeon of the castle of despair. Think about that. He said, days and night weeping has been mine. I am at like a potter's vessel that's been utterly broken and useless and cast aside. But I hope the cloud passes. I've been there. Yeah. Let me give you another one. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, with Brother Clark, when he said, behold, you know, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When he was in jail, he sent his people back to Christ, and he said, art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another one?
Yeah. Amen, brother. Amen.
Jesus said, I love what he said. He said, you go back and you tell John what you've seen and what you've heard.
Yeah.
That the deaf have received their hearing, you know, the lame walk. The dead have been raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You know what? He didn't get on John. In fact, you know what he said later on? I'm in the 11th chapter of Matthew, if you want to turn there. He says, among those born of women, there's not risen greater than John the Baptist. He made a statement, though. He said, you go back and tell him, he said, and you say, you tell him this, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended at me. If I put it in my vernacular today, blessed is he who does not get upset at the way I do things. But the point is, folks, we've been, you know, we know about depression sometimes. How can you not have feelings like that when you're living in a time like we live? I know I'm on the winning side. I know it's going to work out in the end.
Amen.
You know. But sometimes it's not too pleasant in what goes on. Let me close lastly with what I would call the psalmist's delight. And I love this. Here's what the psalmist said at the end of it all. When he said in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Here's what he says, "Hope thou in God." Let verse 8 sink in here. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." Amen. I didn't do too good in science and stuff, but I do read. I've read that plants do not grow in the daytime. But in the daytime, they soak up the nutrients from the sun. And it's in the dark when they begin to grow.
Yeah.
You look back over your life, and when has been the time when you've grown the most?
Amen.
It's in the nighttime.
Amen.
Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." The psalmist does what, folks, what you learn. In the end, it's what you should have done in the beginning.
Amen.
You just rest your case with God.
Amen.
His delight was in his hope in God. His delight was in his help. He says, verse 11, "Who is the health of my countenance?" I love what he says in verse 5. I believe it's verse 5 when he says, "I remember thee from Jordan." I'll find the verse here in a minute. That's not it, but this came to my head. That does something to me. "Lord, I remember I was in your house. Lord, I know you helped me in the past. I know you'll help me now."
Yeah.
And his delight was in God.
Yeah.
The question is, and I cannot understand people sometimes. When they have problems in their life and they start missing church. They have problems in their marriage and they start missing church. And I want to get them and say, why are you running from him when you need him the most? Because God is the health of our countenance. Let me give you a couple other stories and I'll close. There was back in Florence, Italy, many years ago, there was this young fellow who went to the doctor. He had so much anxiety that he couldn't sleep and he couldn't eat. And so he went to the doctor and he wanted to be checked out. And the doctor checked him out and found him to be a specimen of health. You know, nothing wrong with him physically. And the doctor decided, he said, you just need something to cheer you up a little bit. He says, matter of fact, there's a circus in town. And there's a world-famous clown there by the name of Grimaldi that has the people rolling in the aisles. My prescription for you is go there. If anybody can cheer you up, Grimaldi can. And the young man said, no, he can't. No, he can't. I'm Grimaldi. Isn't it amazing that it hits people that you least expect? I read where in the old days there was a Midwestern lawyer that would go into fits of depression. And it got so bad one time that his friends actually went to his house and hid all of his knives and things that he could harm himself with. They did that because one of the friends found his diary. And in his diary, he had written, "I am the most miserable person on earth. I hope I get better, but I don't think I will." And that young lawyer, though, who had reached that bottom, became our 16th president. His name was Abraham Lincoln. It is a subject. You preachers know what I'm talking about. If you pastored any amount of time at all, you may not want to admit it, but you've been there. There have been times in my life, and usually, it's because of me. But there have been times in my life on Sunday morning that I did not want to step behind the pulpit. The psalmist knew about depression, what I'm trying to say. I know a little bit about it. And I feel like you know a little about it. There is a song I love that we sing all the time. If I can quote it right, it says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled, and no light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Amen. Brother, I'll quit.